Before we go on with our subject for today, I think it might be well if we spent a little more time trying at least to clarify some of the remarks that we made yesterday in speaking to some of the counselors and also to some of the young people. It seems that we managed at least to create a little confusion, if nothing else. And so we're going to try and go over once again some of the ground we covered on that rather difficult topic of self-esteem. I just want to say this, though, before we start. Sometimes we might say, well, I don't understand it. I can't get it clear in my mind, the fine line between having a certain amount of confidence in oneself and being proud. And I just mentioned to you that, first of all, you will never get these things clear in your mind as a Christian except in the presence of God. It's not something that my intellect can work out. It's something that has to be felt in the presence of God. And I can never have right thoughts about God or right thoughts about myself except by being in His presence and according to what He has given us in His Word. So if you can't understand it, all I can say is, number one, go to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, show me. Because in essence, He has to be the one that shows it to each one of us. We can do all the explaining that we want, but just the same as perhaps you can't explain to someone who isn't a Christian what it's like to be saved, so someone who is in the presence of God, and I don't mean myself, but any of us that perhaps have come to realize what it means, can't always get it across to you. You have to work it out in the presence of the Lord yourself. Let's read a verse in Luke chapter 12. These are some different verses that came to me just in the course of discussions with various ones. And just to try, if we can, to clarify things a little. Luke chapter 12, and just one verse, or two verses, verses 6 and 7. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. You know, we have to realize that while before God in our sins, the Word of God uses very strong language to say what we are as lost sinners before God, and we've already gone over that, yet you and I have immense value in the sight of God. Otherwise, the Lord Jesus Christ wouldn't have come to die for us. I can well remember in a general meeting about 20 or more years ago, a brother across the meeting room addressing a remark to our late brother Armstead Barry, and saying to him, Brother Barry, if you had been the only sinner in this world, do you think that God would have sent His Son to die for you? Brother Barry's face broke into a happy smile. He said, Brother, I think He would. I think He would. Was he being proud? Oh, no. He realized the value that a soul had in the sight of God. You have immense value in the sight of God. Man was created in the image and likeness of God. Well, he lost the likeness when he sinned. And we all know the devastation that sin has wrought in this world. But it hasn't lessened your value in the sight of God. For God so loved the world. Okay, you say, how do we reconcile that? Well, turn to another scripture. This time, let's see, which one would be best to turn to first? Romans 12, perhaps. Romans 12. and verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Pride is one thing, confidence is a little different. Pride is always spoken of in the Word of God as being wrong, I believe. But the Apostle Paul speaks more than once of confidence. Let me use an illustration. I don't like to speak of myself, but the illustration comes easily to mind. I do a fair amount of surgery. That's how I make my living. When I walk in to do an operation, I have a measure of confidence that I know how to do it, and that I know how to do it well. Otherwise, I shouldn't be doing it. I don't shiver in my shoes every time I walk up to the scrub sink there to scrub up and pull on the gloves and everything like that. I may have done that in the beginning. That was well and good. But after a while, there's a confidence that develops. Pride and confidence are not the same thing. And here we're told not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. In other words, if God has given you something, our brother Dan brought it out the other day, the talents. God may have given you an ability. What do we do with that ability? Oh, instead of allowing it to be used in the wrong way, which the old nature would do, instead of allowing it to be used for self and for the gratification of my own ends, what do? I use it for the Lord. Supposing one has a good way of organizing something. Well, it's nice to have people like that. I'm thankful for a brother like Jim Johnson who can organize some of those games. I'm thankful for someone like that. Everybody couldn't do it. And we could multiply cases like that. And as Dan was saying, we all have an ability of God. And that's perhaps difficult to separate from a gift that God has given us. The important thing as a believer is to recognize that. Oh, you say, I haven't got any gift. I haven't got anything. That is not true. You have a work that you can do for the Lord, and you can do it better than anyone else can. Do you believe that? It's true. God may have to use someone else if you don't do it, but they'll not do it as well as you do. And the Christian world is full of people having to pinch hit for others who never come to realize what God would have them to do. As Dan was talking the other day about that boy who got a diploma in a wheelchair. His mouth had to do what his arms couldn't do because he didn't have any arms. He had to write with his mouth. Well, better than not writing at all, but hardly the ideal way for the body to function, is it? And so God has a work for you to do. And so what we need to do is to go to the Lord about these things. Maybe you say, well, I need to feel secure. I need to have some self-esteem. Well, let me change that phrase, if I may. We don't need to have self-esteem because that puts the focus on me. We need, if I might use an expression reverently, we need to have Christ-esteem. What He thinks of us, what He wants us to do. And then I won't be lifted up in pride, but at the same time I won't be wallowing around and not knowing where I fit or what I'm supposed to do. No, there'll be a sense of what the Lord has for me. One more verse, 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. Now we won't try and read the whole chapter, but just to read verses 6 and 7. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory? As if thou hadst not received it. If I have any ability in anything, whether it's in the Lord's things or in natural things, as a Christian I realize that the Lord had to give it to me. Do I have the ability to do surgery? The Lord had to give it to me. Do you have the ability to do something particularly well? That's good. That's good. But who gave it to you? You know, there are parents sometimes who bring up children and tell them that they're bad, that they're no use, that they're not worth anything. You can't do anything right. And you know, sometimes those children grow up with terrible problems. Is that the right way to treat them? Oh no. Oh no. The right way is to treat them as if they were a gift of God and that they have abilities and things that they can do. To encourage their confidence in those things, but how to use them? Ah, for the Lord. For the Lord, recognizing that He gave it to me. He gave it to me. And so it says here, who maketh thee to differ from another? If one has an ability in one line and another has an ability in another line, who gave it to me? Ah, it was the Lord that gave it to me. Well, then how can I boast in it? How can I glory in it when someone else gave it to me? Oh, I can't boast in it at all. I simply thank the Lord for what He has given me, and I seek to use it for Him. And we didn't read the verse, but in that first verse of Romans 12, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And our King James translation says, which is your reasonable service. But in Mr. Darby's translation, you'll notice it says your intelligent service. That simply means that I am intelligent as to what God has given me and what I am to use for Him. And referring back to Dan's meeting about the talents in Matthew 25, remember, rewards will not be for gift, but for faithfulness. Rewards will not be for gift, but for faithfulness. If God gives you more talents than another, He expects more. But the reward will be in keeping with how you have used what He gave you, not because of more gift or less gift. And so if you're faithful in what the Lord has given you to do, that's what He asks. Does God give you something to do for Him where you're not in the limelight? Don't worry about it. Something has to be hidden. Something has to be hidden. There's work that has to be done behind the scenes. The people that work in the kitchen over here at Lassen, it's a very necessary thing. We walk in there every day and all that food appears on the table. Yet I venture to say that most of us don't know who most of them are. Very necessary. Absolutely necessary. And so don't be afraid if God doesn't put you in the limelight. And don't forget to, I don't know how to say this, but when you're growing up, when you're in your teens, sometimes it takes a little while to get these things worked out before the Lord. Let me tell you, every one of us that has been there can relate to it. We know what it's like. We know what it's like to feel as if we don't look as nice as the next person, or our clothes aren't as nice, or our abilities aren't as much. You may look at some and say, well, I don't think he ever had that problem. Don't believe a word of it. We've all had that problem. We've all had to be before the Lord about it. And sometimes, perhaps, a period of time when we have to be humble a little isn't all that bad. Because if we got lifted up in pride, that's the worst thing that can happen to us. And sometimes God has ways and means of humbling us when we're young. And it's a good thing. It's a good thing. So it's not always wrong if perhaps we get a few knocks when we're young, because it kind of builds a character, and God can teach us lessons that'll stand us in good stead all our lives. Well, I don't pretend that that covers the subject, but I just ask you, if it isn't clear to you, get before the Lord about it. Read the scriptures over again. As I say again, you won't be clear on it as a Christian except in the presence of the Lord. And that brings us to our next subject. We're going to try and end these meetings on a positive note. You may have had the question in your mind the last few days, all of these things are very good. We understand that the old nature is not worth anything as we had the first day. We understand the importance of getting at the root of problems, which we had before us the second day. We understand, at least up here, how awful pride can be and how in so many subtle forms it can ruin our Christian life. But I can't seem to handle it. Somebody says something to me and I get offended. I just can't help it. I do get offended. Maybe I don't want to, but I do. Somebody says something to me that's an unkind word and I return it with interest, without thinking. I go out wanting to please the Lord and the old nature seems to act no matter what happens. How do we get the victory over these things? Turn for a verse or two to Philippians chapter 3. Now we're going to talk a little about two things. The Lord Jesus Christ on an individual basis and the Lord Jesus Christ in a collective way. First of all, on an individual basis. Philippians 3, verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and to count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness of which is of God by faith. Now here it is, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Here's another important verse. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. The book of Philippians we might call normal Christian experience. And the third chapter brings before us the Lord Jesus Christ as our object. And may I suggest to you that you can never walk the Christian pathway rightly. You can never deal with these things that we have been talking about unless you have an object before you. I've used the illustration before, but it's a good one. A good many of you here have a driver's license. And maybe there are some of you that aspire to that, perhaps very soon. But I can remember too many years ago now, when I was trying to get a driver's license, and up in my area, you had to go to what was called police school for 2 days so that you had at least some idea of how to handle a car and some of the dangers involved. Not that that was any substitute for direct practical driving on the road, but they tried to show you a thing or two. And one thing they told us, which I've always felt was very good advice, they said, aim high in steering. Let your eyes be several hundred feet down the road, not right in front of the car. Because if they're right on the hood of the car, you'll go from this side and that side and you won't see where you're headed. You'll miss that curve up ahead. You'll miss that other fellow who's going to cause an accident if you don't watch out. Look ahead. If your eyes 300 or 400 feet ahead down the road, the car will go straight. You don't need to worry about that. You keep your eyes ahead. And you know, I thought in the Christian life, that's true. We must have an object up there. If we're looking all around us down here, we won't be able to handle. I must be on Christ. Well, you say, I've heard that so often that it doesn't mean anything. What do you mean with my eye on Christ? Let me put it very simply to you. It means simply, in the words of another, the secret of a happy Christian pathway is to be able to commune with the Lord as with a dear friend. And never let anything come between yourself and the Lord. Not even other young people who are going on for the Lord. Not even the faithful brethren that may be in your assembly. Not even the people here that may have tried to be a help to you. No. Don't let anything come between yourself and the Lord. Because the moment you do that, then your communion and enjoyment of the Lord is dependent on someone else. And if they stumble or fall, or suddenly they're not there, then you can't find the Lord because you've done all your, relationships with the Lord through someone else. As we said before, you have to be hooked into the source. You must be hooked into the source. And I don't know how to emphasize that except to say that the Apostle Paul here had that before him as an object, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. You say, I don't know how to get close to the Lord. The way to get close to the Lord is on your knees. And you know, it may cost you something. Because if I get on my knees to come into the Lord's presence, He may show me something that I need to get rid of in order to enjoy His presence. He may show me something. Then I have to deal with it. It says here, Paul says in verse 8, I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Do you want to enjoy the Lord? If you're a Christian, I know you do. I know you do. You can't help it because you have a new life that wants to enjoy Him. But I can remember a young woman speaking to another young woman who was perhaps 2 or 3 years her senior. The one young woman was spending a good bit of her time enjoying the things of this world. The one who was 2 or 3 years older had seen the uselessness of all of that. And the younger one said to her, you know, I envy the peace and the joy that you have in Christ. I'd give the world to have what you've got. I'm a Christian too, but I haven't got what you've got. I'd give the world to have what you've got. And the one who was a little older answered very simply. Well, she said, that's what it costs. Do you get the point? I'd give the world to have what you have. The older one said, well, that's what it costs. You have to give up the world. Are we willing to do that? I speak to my own heart. Maybe we're not. We want to hang on to ourselves a little bit. We want to hang on to the world. And so the Spirit of God can't minister Christ to my soul as perhaps He would like. I don't have to force the Spirit of God to minister Christ to me. He'll do it. The same way as an apple tree produces apples. I don't have to go and force that apple tree to produce apples. I don't wish to be funny, but I don't have to go out and say, come on, get going here. Some apples. I want some this fall. Oh, no. I just have to provide light and water, and away it goes. But there are a lot of things I could do to that apple tree so that it wouldn't produce apples. I could throw a great big blanket over the whole tree and I wouldn't get any apples because I shut the sun out. I could cover up the root area so that it didn't get any water and things wouldn't go so well. But it would produce apples. All it needs is the right conditions. And shall I say it, all the new life in you and me needs is the right conditions. Is the right conditions. And so I throw it out to you, beloved young people. There is only one way to have the ability to walk in the Christian pathway, and that is to have the personal enjoyment of Christ in your heart. You have to be able to go directly to Him. And sometimes I've sat down with a real problem on my heart. And sometimes, sad to say, the Lord has seemed to be at a distance. And I may have felt that I couldn't somehow get an answer to the problem. And I've thought of it this way. Supposing that, and I usually think of an old brother that was a big help to me. I've sometimes thought, suppose that brother was sitting right here in my living room. and I wanted to talk this problem over with him, would I have any trouble just sitting there and saying, I've got a problem, what can I do about it? I think to myself, no, I wouldn't have any problem. And supposing he said to me, Bill, you're really going on with a few things that I think we should take up for a few minutes before I answer your question. Would I have any difficulty listening to him? No, because I know the love in his heart. But then I thought, that love that I experienced from that older brother, where did it come from? Oh, it was only a small picture of the love of Christ. Never hesitate to come to the Lord, even if you failed. Tell him you failed. Let him bring it before you. Never try and gloss over it or make the old nature any better than it is, because the worse that it looks, the more ready you'll be to put it in the cellar and lock the door, speaking bluntly. We don't realize how bad it is. Sometimes the Lord has to show us how bad it really is. But then I can come to the Lord and simply say, Lord, I have thy word open before me here. I need an answer to this problem. And then simply go to him as you would to a dear friend. Some people we find it easy to approach. Other people it's harder to approach. Some of you here might, for example, have parents that you just say, I can't talk a problem over with them. I can't get through. But I can talk to someone here or someone there because they seem to be able to listen. But oh, that blessed one is always ready to listen. And I say again, never let anything come between yourself and the Lord. Never try and say, I need this or I need that or I need the other thing in order to get close to the Lord. If you were shipwrecked on a desert island, you could enjoy the Lord. It would be just the same. Just the same. But you know, individually is a wonderful thing, and it has to start with that. But there's a collective aspect, too, that I want to lay some stress on. And we'll turn now to Matthew 18 and 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. I can still remember our dear brother Eric Smith, known to some here, telling me quite a few years ago now how he was gathered to the Lord's name. He'd been studying in a seminary to be a minister for 4 years. And after he had all that training, his older brother Hugh said to him, Eric, I think I have found the place where the Lord would have you and me. Would you come with me to the meeting? So Eric went with him. And his older brother said, now I want you to sit here and see how the Lord will lead this meeting. And Eric Smith said, it was just a wonderful revelation to be there where the Lord was in the midst. And afterwards he used the expression, he said, I was delivered from the grave clothes of a worn out ecclesiasticism and brought into the wondrous light of the presence of the Son of God. Then his brother said to him, now, Eric, he said, I'll make a deal with you. You've amassed quite a library of books going to that seminary, haven't you? Yes. Burn them all. Burn them all. For every one you burn, I'll give you a good one. And he did. Burn them all. And got it filled up with good books that brought before him the truth of God. I think of another experience of a man whose name is well known, perhaps to us in our written ministry, Charles Stanley. And he tells the story of how he was gathered to the Lord's name back in 1845, maybe. He and a few other young men were holding gospel meetings in a place in England, in Sheffield. They knew nothing of the truth of gathering. They just knew the gospel and wanted to tell it out. Just young fellows, late teens. They rented a room and had gospel meetings. My, what energy for the Lord. There was a little assembly in that town they knew nothing about. But one of the brothers in that assembly heard that there was a group of young men over across town holding gospel meetings. So he came over and sat down and listened to them. He introduced themselves to them. And they said, well, how would you like to preach? So he took the gospel one night. After the gospel, Charles Stanley said, you know, you preach the gospel a little differently than we do. Well, I don't even know who the brother was. He said, how would you like to come over to the assembly where we break bread on Lord's Day morning? So Charles Stanley went over to that little assembly, just a very simple room, and there might have been 20 people there. It wasn't a big assembly. Quietly sitting down to remember the Lord. And he looked around the room and he said, my, there isn't much here. A few chairs, there's no organ, no stained glass windows, no music, no choir, no ritual, no minister. What is there? And suddenly it hit home to him. These brethren are here to meet the Lord. And he sat there, he said afterward, he said, I couldn't tell you what was said. I couldn't tell you the hymns that were given out or the prayers that were offered or the word of ministry that a brother gave after the breaking of bread. He said, I heard it all and I enjoyed it. But he said, you know, what overwhelmed me was the fact that I was in the presence of the Lord. Beloved young people, I wanted to get a grip on your soul. I can remember at your age, when I was going to college, how this truth got a grip on my soul, a grip like a vice, that the Lord is in the midst. I trust that grip is still there. And I hope it gets a grip on your soul because, may I suggest that it's the strongest keeping power to be where the Lord is in the midst. Now let me talk very frankly about something which perhaps is a subject that isn't often spoken about very clearly. And I say it with absolute conviction. Absolute conviction. The more I go on, the more I see it. Beloved young people, the presence of the Lord can be only in one place. The Lord cannot gather to two centers. It says in 1 Corinthians 1, is Christ divided? The Lord can gather to only one place. If he gathered to two places, then it would be sanctioning the division of the body of Christ. You say that's about, well, maybe you don't say it, but some say that's about the most proud statement that I've ever heard. To say that the Lord can only gather to one place. But you'll notice that I don't say the Lord is in the midst where I gather. I trust He is. But the point is, He gathers and I go to Him. If I feel that the Lord can be in the presence or in the midst in more than one place, I'm going to drift very easily. It won't make much difference where I go because, well, if I don't get along well with the brethren here, or if something happens that gets me upset or offended, I can go over there and break bread and get along with a different group of people. And that's what's happened. And now we have, I've heard estimates at least 600 and maybe 1,200 different groups in Christendom, all professing to be in some measure Christians. Some of them have very little truth, some of them have quite a lot. But I say again, there's only one place where the Lord is in the midst. When you come together on Lord's Day morning, when you come together on prayer meeting night or reading meeting night, why do you come? I suggest that you'll never be established in your soul until you come because the Lord is in the midst. If you come because He is there, it won't be a question, and may I speak frankly, of that brother sitting across the room that offended you last week. It won't be a question of that clique over there that won't let you in, and so you don't want to come to meeting. It won't be a question of the fact that there doesn't seem to be much life there, or much activity in the gospel, or all of these other things. It'll be a question. Is the Lord in the midst? Turn over, please, for a moment to Genesis 22. I want to dwell on a verse there just for a moment. Genesis 22, verse 13. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. That's all we'll read. Was the ram there all along? Yes, he was. Were there a lot of mountains in that area that were, if I may speak reverently, equipped with a ram caught in a thicket by his horns? I doubt it. The ram was there, but Abraham didn't see it until he lifted up his eyes and looked behind him. He was looking down and he was facing the wrong way and he didn't see the ram. And it's possible to be in the place where the Lord is in the midst and yet not to see him because I'm occupied with everything else. I'm occupied with the failure in my brethren, and there's going to be lots of it. You'll see failure in all of us and in your brethren. And you know, if you're looking for a perfect assembly, you'll never find one. People say, well, if only so-and-so would do this, or if only there was more love, or you name it. You've heard it all, and so have I. No, beloved young people, no. The simple question is, where is the Lord in the midst? If there is a place where the Lord gathers to himself in the midst, it should be your exercise and mine to find it. It's not a matter that I go to a particular place and then I say, well, now we've done everything right, Lord, so you have to come here. No. The Lord gathers to himself. And so the great question in your mind and mine should be, where is the Lord in the midst? And it covers every aspect of assembly life. Supposing the assembly takes an act of discipline, and perhaps it's not always done in the right way. Seldom is everything done the way it should be because we're failures. Remember, the act is taken with the authority of the Lord in the midst. And we're never right to leave a place where the Lord is in the midst unless it ceases to be an assembly that he can own. Unless it ceases to be a place where he is in the midst. In other words, I'm never right to leave a place where the Lord is in the midst unless the Lord leaves. And that can happen. But I'll just point out to you that in the failure, in the assembly in Corinth, you can hardly think of more disorder being in an assembly than there was in Corinth. Terrible sin in the midst of the assembly that wasn't being judged. People coming to a fellowship meal and getting drunk and so on. Carnal feelings, bad feelings, taking one another to court, all kinds of things. And yet, we never find the Apostle Paul in the smallest way hinting that one should leave the assembly. Nor do we find him in any way insinuating that the Lord was not in the midst. No. And I say to you again, the Lord is in the midst. He is still gathering to himself. It may be in much weakness. You may not have as much fellowship. There may not be as much activity as there would be other places. Well, that's something to be exercised about. That's something to be exercised about. But you and I can think of so many over the years who have been gathered to the Lord's name and who have gone. Gone where? Many places. But there's only one place where the Lord gathers to himself. And again I say, I want that truth to get a grip on your soul as I trust it has a grip on mine. And remembering that that Blessed One is still gathering to himself. Remember that there is no such thing as God giving us truth in his word that is impossible to carry out. We can't say that things are so falling apart today that we can't carry out that truth. No, there will be. I trust. Let me rephrase that. There will be a place where the Lord is in the midst until he comes. I trust that I am found there. Well, again I say, just to recap it. The important thing for you and for me to try and carry out these things is to have an object before us, the Lord Jesus Christ, individually, and then to enjoy the company of gathering to that Blessed One in the midst. We're not going to be here long. What I covet for my own soul is what I covet for you, is the enjoyment of Himself individually in my pathway, and that I might be found in the place where He gathers around Himself when He comes to call us home. Well, our time is up. Let's just pray. In talking to a few after this morning's meeting and during lunch, it seems that I may have left the wrong impression when I told you that story about Eric Smith's older brother and how he asked him to burn his library and he in return would fill it up with good books. Well, I don't know what he had in his library, but I didn't mean to leave the impression with anyone that there were no books that were worth reading if they weren't written by those gathered to the Lord's name. I didn't mean to leave that impression. I have read books by those who were not gathered with us and been helped by them, and I know many others here have too. And so I didn't mean to create that impression. I think that would be totally wrong to say that. On the other hand, I do say that we need to be careful. The Lord Jesus said, "Take heed how ye hear." And we'll never learn the truth from those who aren't walking in it. We only have truth as we walk in it. And so I say that books that are not written by those who are walking in the truth have to be approached with a certain amount of caution. And it always bothers me if I go into the home of the saints, or the homes of the saints, and see bookshelves filled with, shall I say it, paperbacks that they've bought at the local Bible bookstore, but not much else. Because I think we should, if we're going to read written ministry, and by the way, I think we should, that's why we try to send these books out to you, read primarily those on whom you can count as being sound. Maybe occasionally you might read something else, but read it with a little bit of caution, just in case they might give you the wrong impression. Because, as I repeat again, we won't learn the truth from those that aren't walking in it. But on the other hand, I didn't mean to leave you with the impression that everyone that had a book that wasn't written by someone gathered to the Lord's name ought to go home and burn it, because I didn't mean to give you that idea. Thank you.